It's good to see everybody. I'll ask Buddy if he would to lead us in prayer.
Dear Lord, we thank you for a good night's rest and for bringing us together today to spend another portion of your word. We ask you to be with Jason as he opens your word to us, and be with each of us, we might approach it with an open mind and open heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, a lot of great practical lessons for us to think about this morning, and one really important lesson about Jesus that I want us to spend some time with. So I just want to begin by saying that I think these readings are a lot more understandable if we understand the historical backdrop against which they're written. So Wade wrote the reading schedule. For the most part, it's chronological until now. And so now the readings are thematic, based around the prophets that we have yet to read. And as you consider Jeremiah, you can see that he's bouncing around the timeline. He is not writing his writing is not chronological, and there are a number of references to kings and times and in his writings that help us to understand that. So it's easy to remember that Jeremiah prophesied before Daniel got taken to Babylon. He prophesied and during that time, before Ezekiel goes to the Kabar River, and during that time, and then after the fall, and he gets taken to Egypt against God's orders, and they finally, the fourth deportation takes place in Jeremiah. Another thing that I think is really important to think about in this, the next couple of slides are from some slides that you can purchase. Bob and Sandra Waldron wrote a series of books on the Bible, but the Yellow Book is what they affectionately refer to it as. It's the history and geography of the Bible story, and another brother kind of took their book and made a bunch of maps out of it that are available for purchase. So I checked some of these numbers. Trent may correct me, and that's okay. I checked some of these numbers against Wikipedia, so you know that you're getting the best information to do that. So I think this is really good to know.
Where is Alabama?
Yeah, yeah. Because, and I've got... no one cares about Virginia, Bill. I do have other states, but no one cares about Virginia. No one. So, God's people don't care about Virginia, Bill. That's what I'm saying. So, for those of you listening at home, I'm from Alabama. Bill is from Virginia, and no one cares. So, I think this is really helpful when we think about Habakkuk. I love Habakkuk so much. That's why I'm going to preach about him. He's so short. That's why I've given emphasis to Jeremiah in our class this morning. But when you think about the size, and then you think about the fact that the paint there underneath the word Assyrian that you can barely see, that's Judah. That's the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. So I don't necessarily think about it like this until I'm faced with, you know, these maps and thinking about it from this perspective. But we're talking about it in these slides, in these pictures. We're talking about the totality of the Promised Land. We're talking about the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah as a whole. This is how small it is. And one of the things that got me to thinking about this week is last Sunday we had a visitor who is associated with this new group. Ron Peck is Ron Peck's son is one of them, for those who remember Ron Peck. And I always pronounce it wrong. But anyway, Appian Media, I think, is what they're calling themselves. But Dan Kingsley was with us last week, and his wife, we were talking about all the trips they've made to the Holy Lands and different things they're doing with videos and stuff. And she said to me that Dan has a better understanding of the layout of Israel than he does Chattanooga, where they've been living for the last number of years. And my comment to her was, well, it's probably a lot smaller than Chattanooga. And they both laughed and said, yeah, there's something to that. So where Israel fits into Alabama is where I grew up. So northwest Alabama is where I'm from, but I've been all over that area, and it doesn't really take that long to get up and down and everything. So in the past, I know we've had some people from Indiana, but they're not here now. Anybody from Indiana? Don's from Indiana. Look at there, Hoosier State. There you go. Well, there's you some perspective. New Mexico, anybody from New Mexico? So the reason I'm using these states is because those are the ones that were in the slides that are for purchase, $49.95. Texas, don't mess with Texas. I mean, seriously, I mean, Texas is a big outfit. I mean, that's incredible. My grandmother had family in Texas, and she would always, we had a little car growing up, a little Toyota car. And every time my mama would get in the car, she would say, "Oh, I'd hate to be headed out to Texas in this thing." And so, I mean, Texas is huge. So when you think about, you know, the size of the area that we're talking about, 150 miles from Dan to Beersheba. I mean, you know, one of the things about India that was so fascinating to me is I met people that live inland, and majority of people in India aren't wealthy and they've never been to the beach if they don't live on the beach. That just blew me away. I mean, growing up, we didn't have a lot, but if we went on vacation, we went to Gulf Shores or we went to the Smoky Mountains. So I saw the mountains and the ocean growing up. Saw the Gulf of Mexico, at least. But you're talking about 30 miles from the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan Valley. I mean, this, you know, time to travel, you know, now with roads and everything is just, it's just incredible. I mean, it wouldn't take long to see all of it. So the reason I think this matters is because when the Assyrians take the northern kingdom, and they're the world power at that time, look at Judah. I mean, someone, in your words, how does that wash over you? What are you thinking when you look at that? Yeah, it's an island to itself, literally. What else? I mean, if you're Habakkuk, if you're an Israelite, if you're, you know, if you're living in Jerusalem, what are you thinking? I mean, everything we know about these people, you know, historically, you know, how would you describe them? Yeah, and that wouldn't be a problem if they were a people who were characterized by what? Righteousness and justice and faith. Because what difference would it make that the Assyrians were all around them if they were right with the Lord of hosts? And so, are they afraid? Yes. And they are afraid because they lack faith. And so, you know, one of the great things of Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, quoted three times in the New Testament. Three different points are being made. And so, you know, when you think about all of this, all right, so one of the great themes of all of Jeremiah and Habakkuk and all the prophets and Amos, and we've talked about this last week, is the lack of justice, the lack of righteousness, the injustice, the oppression of the poor and the widow and the needy and all that. What should have reset that from time to time? Why are we where we are right now? What should have reset all the inequality? Oh, the Sabbath laws that we're not obeying. Oh, what does Jeremiah talk to them about? What's the problem? What does Ezekiel talk to them about? What's the problem? I mean, it all goes back to faith. But if you're going to have and you connect that to all these prophecies about the land, what had they done to the land? In a word, what's the word that's used over and over again that they had done to the land? Well, they had done that, which resulted in the land being what? It's going to be desolate. But what's the word the prophets use over and over to describe the nature of the land at this point? Okay, it's polluted. That may be the New King James Word. Y'all are using a different version. But the word polluted, you've polluted the land. Okay, so how had they polluted the land? It wasn't through, you know, all the stuff of, you know, environmental people want to talk about today. They had polluted the land through sin. So, you know, Manasseh polluted it through all the blood, for sure. But how else did they pollute it? By not observing the Sabbaths. So all the inequality and all the injustice and all of that, it should have been reset through the Sabbaths. And then you'd have the year of Jubilee and you would have had the 50, you know, years 49 and 50, and it would have reset. And what would everybody have been again? They'd have been one. But what has happened instead? And this is what Tony was talking about Wednesday night. Just all the, you know, taking advantage of each other and, you know, everybody's at ease. And under Jeroboam 2, life is good. Never mind that under Jeroboam 2, we raise up Jonah, Hosea, Amos. I mean, we got a slew of prophets that are just coming on the scene during his reign. And then it all goes to Assyria. And then Judah is left alone. And what does Habakkuk say? I don't understand. I know you and I look around and I can't harmonize what I know about you with what I see. And what does the Lord tell him after the first exchange? You ain't seen nothing yet. Because I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk says, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I mean, depending upon when Habakkuk wrote, Nineveh falls in 612. You know, it's possible that Habakkuk is before that. And so, you know, the Babylonians really aren't even major players yet, potentially, when Habakkuk is writing this stuff. And Habakkuk is like, wait a minute, I don't understand. And the first thing that the Lord says to him is, the just shall live by faith. Now, let me give you some more information. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what is Yahweh's conclusion in Habakkuk 2:20? Habakkuk 2:20. What's his conclusion? What is the Lord's conclusion to Habakkuk? Yeah. Hush. Hush up. I mean, why was that lesson so needed at that time? Because of that. I mean, it's like, you know, if this is us, I mean, we're surrounded by Canadians and Mexicans and we're looking around thinking, this isn't good. There's a lot of them. And we're surrounded. And then the Lord comes along and says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about them. I'm going to raise up the British. The British are coming. And it's like, what are you talking about? I mean, these countries are terrible, but they're worse. Yeah, I know who they are, but you need to remember who I am. And what am I over everything? I am Lord over it all. I am sovereign over it all. I have authority over it all. And I'm going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, quote, my servant. Wow. I mean, that is just incredible stuff right there. And so, what's Habakkuk's response in chapter 3? I'm preaching my whole sermon this morning. It's okay. Repetition. What's Habakkuk's response? To pray. To worship. To praise. I mean, when you talk about, Ezekiel talks about, I sought for a man and I couldn't find one. That's an amazing statement. Here's one in Habakkuk 3. And Ezekiel can say that in Ezekiel 21 because it's after. Tony. Yes.
They were getting from the false prophets and everything was deceived. Everybody else is falling. We have
He's not going to do anything to us. So keep doing what you're doing, fine. And when you see that, it kind of see why that even gets, how they could get sucked into that.
Yeah, which is the whole thing about Amos. I mean, Amos, you know, is saying to Israel, oh, Judah, you know, they're terrible. Amen, brother. And then Israel, whoa now. So, you know, if you're the little brother, how they're viewing it, because the 10 tribes and the north tribes, so little brother down there in the south, okay, little brother got spared. So now what's little brother saying? Oh, we're fine. We got the temple. And literally, that's what they were saying to Jeremiah. The temple, the temple. Well, it ain't about the temple. It never was about the temple. It was always about the individual people having a personal relationship with God. And there is a point to the community, as there is a point to our community today. When you look at all these individual passages, I tried to throw some verses at you to consider that make some points that we haven't been thinking about as much, maybe. But Habakkuk 3:2 is important if you're still in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2:20 segues into Habakkuk 3:2. So what does Habakkuk understand after his two conversations with the true and living God? He understands that God's anger and fury and great wrath is going to be poured out on Jerusalem, on Judah, not through the Assyrians, but through the Chaldeans. He understands that. So, as he begins this prayer in chapter 3, verse 2, what is his prayer? In wrath. And so elaborate on that. I can preach a sermon about that right quick, but I'll let you do it. Elaborate on that. In wrath, remember mercy. Apply that to our lives in Christ. Yes. And is wrath coming? Yes. So there's the expression day of the Lord, but there's more than one day of the Lord. There are a lot of days of the Lord. Okay? But there's a final judgment. And at the final judgment, what's God going to pour out? His wrath. I mean, we got multiple passages in the New Testament that are specifically making the point that what Jesus is going to do is deliver us from, quote, the wrath to come. Okay, so, and this is where I think that we understand this as a whole. I mean, in the 4 years that I have been here and we've had turnover and all that, but I mean, at the end of the day, I think that we understand this. On the day of judgment, if we get what we deserve, where are we going? We're going to hell. So on the day of judgment, what must all of us long for? Mercy. And where is the mercy to be found? Period. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Those aren't just words that we sing in a song, a new song, actually. That is the theme of the Bible, that we don't deserve to be forgiven. We deserve to be punished. And so to Tony's good point about grace, that's what it's all about. Noah found grace. And so in Leviticus 17:11, what does God say about the blood and the sacrifice? I have given. I have given. You travel around the world and you go to India and you see all these coconuts smashing and people dancing around a fire. Where'd they get that idea? They made that up. And the reason they made that up is because in their mind, here's this God, and if we appease Him, He'll bless us. Well, how are we going to appease Him? Let's throw some coconuts at Him and dance around the fire and then high-five each other. And what does God say to us in Leviticus 17? I have given you this. And so the animal sacrifices, the blood sacrifices, the lambs were symbolic of whom? And what? Calvary. And that's the only hope we have. Period. So on the day of judgment, it's not in wrath. Remember that I'm your boy. No. No, no, no. Remember Him. And remember what He did for me. And that is my hope in the day of judgment. And there's our confidence too. I mean, if I'm hoping in myself on the day of judgment, what is my heart going to do? It's going to condemn me to death. Spiritually and figuratively. So, that's our prayer too. And boy, if Habakkuk had known Jesus, how encouraged he would have been. And that is one of the reasons why I think Habakkuk 3 is so impressive, because when you consider what he wrote with the limited knowledge he had, wow. I mean, it's incredible. So I want us to look at Jeremiah 22:16, because I think it fits into our theme really well. So let's turn to that, and then we're going to talk about this Jesus lesson. Habakkuk 2:20. Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. There's just a lot of noise. A lot of people running their mouth. A lot of people running their mouth in Habakkuk's day and in Jeremiah's day. And at the end of the day, Psalm 46, verse 10, we need to be still and know God. That's hard to do sometimes. But in the midst of, look, when you think about how hard it is for you to do that sometimes, think about Habakkuk. And think about that little orange island there. That wasn't surrounded by water. It was surrounded by Assyrians. And then think about the fact that the Assyrians never were the problem. What was the problem? The problem was our relationship with God. And that's the problem right now, too. The problem isn't our government, and it isn't other nations, and it isn't the rest of it. Our problem is our relationship with God. Because it doesn't matter what the devil and his angels throw at us. If we're right with God, what's he going to do? He's going to protect us. So, where is your faith? Where is mine? Jeremiah 22:11-17, verse 16 specifically. What does your version say in verse 16? I use the New King James. Somebody use a different one. In fact, I think the New American Standard one is the best translation of it. Anybody got a different one besides New King James, or anybody got the English Standard? Is not this to know me? Is not that what it means to know me? So, you know, what do we have in Jeremiah 22? Jeremiah 22 is a very important passage. And this is where all the history and the chronology and all that is really important. So in 22:10, weep not for the dead. You know, he may be talking about other people besides Josiah, but Josiah has died at this point, and Jeremiah does lament him. And then he refers to somebody who... weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more. That's another king. And then we've got this message to the sons to the son of Jehoiah, who reigned instead of Josiah. And so we have all this instruction here about verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion, which I understand is red and beautiful. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? That's Josiah. Then it was well with him. He had a tender heart. And Zephaniah was prophesying during his day, and they found the book, and they read it, and he did some good things that pertained to justice and righteousness. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me? Put that in your language. What's he saying? In all of that, what is God saying? Brother Don, why are you moving? You're going to miss those great comments. It's not just about what we believe. You can believe the right things, and then your behavior can betray your belief system. When someone says, that's not the fill in the blank that I know. Yeah, well, when David went up on the roof and saw Bathsheba on the other roof and did that ugliness with her, and then he ended up murdering Uriah the Hittite and pretending like none of that happened for 9 months. Someone could have easily said, that's not the David I know. Was it? Was it David? Yes. Did he know better? Yes. What did his behavior do? It betrayed what he knew was right. So when it comes to justice and righteousness, we can, you know, and I'm telling you from experience, it's a lot easier to preach a sermon about those things than it is to practice it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, I can, you know, I can find some other really great sermons on those subjects and fix them, make them better, right? And present them and everyone, oh, that's a great lesson, brother, thanks. And then run out here and, you know, road rage and be mean to the waiter and the waitress at the restaurant and be short with my family. And it just goes on and on. So does God care what we believe? Yeah. But does He care how we behave? Absolutely. And our behavior can communicate that we don't know Him. But what else can our behavior communicate? That we do know Him. And that's how Josiah behaves. Josiah said, we're not just going to learn better. We're going to do better. Anybody else struggle with that? Me too. And it was true of them too. And what were some of them saying as we fast forward to the end? What were some of them saying in Jeremiah 18:12? I mean, when you think about the standard that God has called us to, I think this is a temptation for us today. Jeremiah 18:12, what were some of them saying? This is hopeless. It's just hopeless to be a Christian. I mean, Christianity is essentially about two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's just too great. Just too great. It's too great a calling. Can't do it. It's hopeless. Find something else. And that is, at the end of the day, the reality of everybody's situation. I mean, Christianity has not been, you know, tried and found to be a piece of cake. I mean, what is Christ in reality? He is perfect. What is the call to be like Him? Do you fall short of that? Yeah. In wrath, remember mercy. It's not hopeless because it's not about your perfect understanding and your perfect speech and your perfect behavior. Even David, what did he find? After all that ugliness, what did David find from God? Mercy, forgiveness, grace, compassion, love. And what was the difference between David and, I'll just use Manasseh. Well, Manasseh repented too, according to 2 Chronicles. But Ahab, what's the difference between David and Ahab? Right there, your heart. I mean, I've known some people who did some awful stuff and they repented and brought forth fruits worthy of repentance. And I've known some other people who did some awful stuff and they didn't repent. They did some more bad stuff and they just kept compounding it. I mean, there's compounding sin and then there's compounding sin. And I have witnessed some compounding sin. And that's the wrong way to go. Because what does Ephesians 3:20 and 21 tell us about God? And we think we're so smart, right? We think that we just understand more than anybody else. The lesson about idolatry from a couple weeks ago has really convicted me. And I said, you know, from the pulpit, and thankfully I didn't get fired yet, but I said from the pulpit that I had come to terms with, you know, all these idols in my heart, and I've been working on out some of that stuff. And so we were talking about some of that with the kids on Wednesday night while Tony was here. Greg and I were up there. And after class, I told Greg, I said, you know, Amberly and I have been talking a lot about that lesson, and I've been convicted about some of that. And I said, Amberly made the point to me that, you know, the biggest problem in our culture today is that everybody has made themselves their own God. And Greg's response to that was, yeah, everybody thinks that they're starring in their own movie. Yeah, that's right. That's part of my problem, too. I've watched too many movies, and I'm the star of it. And, you know, everybody's thinking revolves around mine, and everybody's supposed to respond to me the way I want them to respond, and everybody is supposed to behave in a certain way in this scene because I'm the star of the scene. And who messes all that up for all of us? God. Because what is God telling us from the beginning? I'm the star of this movie, not you. Me. You wouldn't be in the movie if I hadn't created you and sustained you. And you wouldn't have a happily ever after if it weren't for Jesus and all the sacrifices that I made and He made and the Spirit made and all of heaven made. And so you need to check yourself. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. You need to check yourself when it comes to your wisdom, your might, and your riches. because by comparison, we don't know anything compared to Him. By comparison, we have no strength. And by comparison, we have no riches. And so here are all these people saying to Jeremiah and Habakkuk and Zephaniah, the temple. We don't need you to come and tell us what we're doing wrong. We have the temple and everything's going to be okay. And it just wasn't so. And what happened? The Babylonians came. And what did God tell them? When the Babylonians come, you need to recognize that's my servant. And then you talk about another hard practical application as far as we know the Lord. We know the Lord. Was this not to know me? What does he tell him in chapter 24? He tells him in chapter 24, the sign of the two baskets of figs. That's a great illustration. The good figs are going where? Babylon. The bad figs are staying where? Jerusalem. I mean, you're going to have to live by faith with that information, because in my mind, where ought we to be? Jerusalem. Why? Because that's the place God chose. City of God, city of David, Mount Moriah, the temple. And God says, nope. If you want to survive this and you want to be part of the remnant and you want to come back, then you go to Jerusalem, because the bad fruit is staying here and the bad fruit is going to be thrown out. And then in Jeremiah 29, when he writes the letters to Ezekiel and down by the river and everything, what does he tell them about their time in Babylon? Pray for the peace of the city. Wow, that's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, you know, I don't know what all is going on in Saudi Arabia, but I mean, can you imagine if we were over there in the capital of Saudi Arabia? What is it, Riyadh? We're living in Riyadh as Americans and Christians. You're an Israelite and you're living in Babylon. Pray for the peace of the city. And they're out there chopping off heads in the street and every other thing. The Babylonians were savages too. Pray for the peace of the city. Don't stay in Jerusalem. Submit. Surrender and submit. And go to Babylon. And after 70 years are completed, I'm going to bring you back. And I'm also going to do some other cool stuff that involves all this right here. Any other thoughts about all that before we dig into this? A lot of great lessons about God in this. And what it all comes back to is, what do you believe about Him? And then, you know, to use an expression in our culture, you got to put your money where your mouth is. Do you really believe in God and what God is saying? Then go to Babylon. Does that make sense at that time? Maybe it didn't. Maybe it didn't to those people. But did some of them go? Yeah. And how'd they go? They went by faith. And that's how we have to live too. We have to live by faith. All right. I want to dig into this for the last... What do we got? What time are y'all going to ring the bell? 20 after. So 11 minutes or so. I've talked a lot about this. This is really important stuff. So 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. It's easy to get mixed up about all this, and people are mixed up about it even till today. So, you know, there's a lot of different versions of premillennialism, but they all sort of hinge on this. And I think Jeremiah chapter 22 is really helpful in understanding this. So the lineage of David continued to rule in Judah until Jerusalem was captured. And once we get into this time period, there are some people who narrow down the dates. It's kind of fun to look at that. You know, whether that's accurate or not, it's up to you to determine. But March 16, 597, I think, is the open Bible date of when this happened. So part of the problem in understanding all this is you have to read the Chronicles, you have to read the Kings, you have to read the Prophets, and you have to read the Gospels and Acts through Revelation. I mean, these are not positions that you take, you know, just reading a verse. You have to put all this together. Okay, I'm not the first person to put all this together. People have been ahead of me putting this together. But I think that when you put it together for yourself, you'll see the truth of it too. So don't just take my word for this. Really look at these verses. Put them together. Reason through them. And imagine it like a puzzle. And so here, you know, here's in time, here's when this piece was written. And then, you know, 700 years later, here's this. And so you put all this together, and what you see is the complete picture of God's eternal purpose. But you do have to read all this and give it some thought, and you'll be glad you did. So Jehovah said through Jeremiah that Coniah would be written childless. Let's read these verses. We don't have time to read all of them, but let's read these verses. So Coniah, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin are the same person. That's confusing, I know. But think about it this way. My name is Jason Hollis Cicero. I have three names. My dad's name was James Bradley Cicero, and my entire life, my grandfather called my dad John. So, this guy has three names. Okay? Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, and Coniah. So, Jeremiah 22, let's read 28 through 30. Brother Gene, got a good loud voice there. All right. All of that's important. All of that matters. Understanding all of that is going to really help you. Okay? So where is Coniah go in verse 28? He's going to Babylon. Okay? Who is Coniah a descendant of? He's a descendant of David and Solomon. Okay? Verse 30. Write this man down as childless. Okay? Generally speaking, when we talk about somebody being childless, what do we mean? That they have no children. Okay. In fact, Coniah did have children. Where do we learn about Coniah's children? Well, not from 2 Kings, because he's a boy when he goes. What is he, 8? 2 Chronicles 36. So, Jeremiah 29, what did he tell those people? He told them, pray for the peace of the city. Marry, have kids, have a life in Babylon. And at the end of 70 years, what were they going to do? Going to go home. Going to rebuild. Going to get back to the way things, you know, should have been. So what does Coniah do in Babylon? According to 1 Chronicles 3, 17 and 18, he fulfills the word of the Lord in Jeremiah 29. He has kids. So what does it mean that he was written childless? Well, you have to consider it in the context. Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting... This is the context. Sitting on the throne of David, which was what? The kingship. Okay? And ruling where? Ruling in Judah. Okay? So where is Coniah? Babylon. Alright? When they took Coniah off the throne, who'd they put on it? Zedekiah. We have a lot of information about Zedekiah in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel. Jehovah further stated that none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. So the other point is, when they do go back to the land, do they reestablish the throne of David? No, they do not. When they go back to Israel at the end of the 70 years, who's ruling over them? Cyrus. Then who rules over them? Alexander. Then who rules over them? The Romans. And then we come to Jesus. Okay, and who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is who is under discussion in Ezekiel 21 within the context of this discussion about Ezekiel. When Coniah is taken off the throne and Zedekiah is placed on the throne by the Babylonians, the line of David ends and God Himself refers to Zedekiah not as the king but as the prince. And in the context of talking about Zedekiah, says that the crown would be no more until he come whose right it is. So we keep reading in Jeremiah chapter 23. Of course, you know, chapter book divisions. We did all that. Someone did all that, not the Holy Spirit. So we go from this message about Coniah and the throne of David and all of that to this discussions about to this discussion about shepherds. Okay. And then that segues into verses 5 and 6. Aaron Cope, 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous.
Luke 1. So, as you're turning to Luke 1, I want you to turn to that in the last 5 minutes. Think about this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment. Who is that? That's Jesus. That's right. Good answer. That's right. And what is Jesus called in verse 6? He is called Yahweh. Who is this Jesus? He is the Lord our righteousness. He is Yahweh. Can't pronounce that second word, the transliteration of it. It's translated righteousness. The transliteration is T-S-I-D-K-E-E. It doesn't matter. Okay, Luke 1, 31 through 33. Who is the last descendant of David on the throne? Coniah. What does the angel announce, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary in Luke 1, 31 through 33? Brother Don, just read it. Yeah. Yeah.
And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth his son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and for his kingdom there shall be no end.
All right, what are we getting ready to do? We're getting ready to fulfill Ezekiel 21:27, we're getting ready to reestablish a descendant of David on the throne. But what can Christ not do as a descendant of David on the throne of David, according to that last verse in Jeremiah 22? Reign in Judah. What is that understanding due to the concept of premillennialism? It takes it out. That's all of that. It's like what God was saying during the days of Ezekiel. I don't want to hear that anymore. No more of that. Yeah, I've been hearing these proverbs all through the land, and I'm tired of hearing them. If all of that is true, and I submit to you that it is, then Jesus cannot reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, because that would contradict Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. So how can this be true, and how can Christ be the King of Kings, and how can He reign on the throne of David and all of that? How is that possible?
There's no throne in Jerusalem, like the temple's not Jerusalem.
Correct. Where is the throne? It's in heaven itself. And His sovereignty reigns over all. But the nature of this kingdom, Luke 17, 20 and 21, the nature of this kingdom is what? Spiritual. Which is exactly what Jesus said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to Him by night and had other things he wanted to talk about. And Jesus said, now we're going to change the subject and talk about what really matters. And what really matters is the kingdom of heaven and whether you're a part of it or not. And how does one become a member of the kingdom of heaven? By being born again. Okay, I sold pharmaceuticals 3 years. I was in the women's health division, called on OBGYNs exclusively. Not only did I sell pharmaceuticals to OBGYNs, but I became friends with some of them. And as a result, I got to deliver my son. And I will tell you this morning that I think that that might be probably what's wrong with him right there. That's just the whole problem. That just explains all of it. I've been around for a little while. I have never seen anybody physically reborn, physically born again. Neither had Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? And that's a good question, but it's also a little bit weird. We're not talking about physical things, Nicodemus. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about a kingdom that is spiritual in nature. And the prophet Jeremiah is telling us all of that as he is discussing in real time events that pertain to real people. Josiah had a tender heart. The sons that came after him, they were a hot mess. But Coniah, we showed him grace. And he got to go to Babylon as a young man. And he came back and, oh man, people want to play games with the genealogies and say, well, we got Jeconiah in Matthew's, but we don't have Jeconiah in Luke's. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we sure enough do. Just because the names don't appear in the list don't mean they're not there. You can't have Shealtiel and Zerubbabel in both lineages without whom? Jeconiah. And I think this is an important point. Someone says, well, why doesn't everybody accept this? Because it doesn't fit their theology. And the right attitude to have is not, oh, they're so terrible. The right attitude is to have, what do I believe and why do I believe it? Do I believe what I believe because I have taken God's word and I have sought to rightly divide it? Or do I believe what I believe because I've got a doctrine to defend and I got to find some passages that'll say what I want them to say? That's where we need to land on that. Because if you're a premillennialist, you got to deal with this. And James has got to ring the bell.